hope you're here this morning because you want to make a place in your heart for Christ. Turn to me in your hymnal to hymn number 79. Thou didst leave thy throne. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 79 together.
Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home,
to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll be reading the entire chapter, all 16 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We almost have a full house here today. It looks good to have everyone here. Beginning on verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, with which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things was spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Together on 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that ye may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we indeed have your mind here in front of us in the form of your word that shows the depths of your love for us, that you would not have us stumbling on this earth. Lord, all wisdom's here, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit, which leads in discernment and understanding. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be faithful to your word, to read it, to share it, and Lord, most of all, to share the gospel to the unsaved of this world. Lord, we thank you for the ministry of music, and now we look forward to the ministry of your word. We pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit power upon our pastor and upon ourselves as we try to discern and, Lord, learn from your word. Lord, teach us and help us to share it with others. In your precious name we ask. Amen. We have Brother Dorkson now with a perennial favorite.
Jerusalem, beside the temple. morning, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When you found your place, I want to share something with you this morning. I trust it will be a blessing to you. It'll excite you. And for quite some time now, for a long time now, we've been looking for another staff member to fill out our staff. And as well, we also have a void in our school. We need some help. Pastor Galacki has done a wonderful job filling in, teaching the high school. But between Baptist Bible College and 30-plus students, is 34, 35, right around there. They're busy with those. And then also his missions work. That's not something he wanted to continue on a full-time basis. So we've been actively seeking a replacement and somebody that can also serve in the church. And we're happy and pleased to announce this morning that we have found somebody. And we're going to present them to you. And it's exciting to me. I've been thrilled about this. So Brother Mike McDonald is going to join our staff here at Bethel Baptist Church. And that's a wonderful blessing to me. My wife has been bugging me for over a year to ask him to come on staff. And he's just got a wonderful spirit, and his wife Lil as well. And I know he's loved and respected by all of you. And I know he'll do a wonderful job. Now, this does not mean that Mr. McDonald is going to be giving up his Creation Science ministry. And that was one of the things why I didn't ask him. I didn't want to hinder him in that. And the Lord impressed in my heart the last few weeks, why can't he do both? Why can he not represent our church and go out and preach and teach in Creation Science and on the occasions that he has to do that, and also help in our high school, fill in our high school. So as of January the 8th, Brother Mike McDonald will be coming on staff here at Bethel Baptist Church. And we're thrilled to announce that to you this morning. And I really believe it's a good fit. We're excited to announce that. So, Brother McDonald, I'm going to ask you to grab your wife. I shouldn't say grab your wife. That doesn't sound good. To fetch your wife, I don't know if that's a better word, after the service, and go to the door and let people shake your hand, and we'll welcome you officially in a few weeks, but if you will get your wife, and then you can shake her hand over there, and that would be wonderful. Shake her hand, don't grab her, amen? Appreciate that. Boy, I can't believe I said that. Sometimes you put your foot in your mouth, and I'm good at it, amen? That's how the Lord keeps you humble, amen? Isn't that wonderful? I'm so glad that God can use Brother McDonald, graduated from Baptist Bible College, Canada. And God can use him right here in his home church. And so I'm thrilled to be able to announce that this morning. I'm excited about working with Brother McDonald. And the staff are excited. Brother Galacki came to me this morning. He says, I emailed him last night. He says, thanks for the email. That's good news. And so we were glad to hear that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm just going to read from verses 5 through 8 to open this morning. Pastor Galacki has read the passage with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for your love for us, and we thank you, Lord, for salvation that has been provided full and free. Father, I don't believe we should ever assume that somebody else knows Christ as their Savior. Father, the Bible says even every tree is known by its fruit, and we can look at a life and we can assess and judge, but Lord, people can fool each other. Father, each one of us must take the time to honestly assess our lives and work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And Father, if there's any here today, Lord, that have been embarrassed to raise their hand and ashamed to go and talk to somebody, Father, may today be their day of salvation. Help them to know how much you love them and how you died on a cross for them, and you want to save them today if they'll put their faith and trust in you. Father, fill me with thy spirit. I need your help now, we pray. And Lord, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there seems to be a real wavering today of those who say that they have faith. I often will run into somebody and we'll talk about the Lord and they'll say, well, yeah, I did that. I prayed a prayer a lot of years ago. I'm here to tell you that praying a prayer will not save you. You can pray a lot of prayers and you can plead, but unless there is faith in your heart behind that prayer, it will not save you. Unless there is repentance in your heart toward God, it will not save you. There needs to be some things in your life. You know, salvation is a very black and white issue. I've shared with you before about the lady I talked about. I knocked on her door one day and I said, you know, ma'am, do you know that you're saved? She says, can anybody really know that for sure? And I said, the Bible says, these things have I written unto them that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can be saved and you can know it. You can have confidence and assurance in your salvation. And I'm here to tell you today that you will never truly know the joy of the Lord, and you will not experience abundant life that Christ promised unless you have confidence in your salvation. Unless you know for sure that you're saved. The Bible records in the book of Jeremiah that the people of Israel in that day that Jeremiah was preaching and prophesying throughout the land, they were so discouraged about this topic that they said this. They said, the summer is past, the harvest is over, and we are not saved. I was hoping to read on through that chapter and find that they did something about it. But instead of moving forward and seeking out the prophet or looking to the Word of God and trying to remedy this problem that they had, it seems like they just went on in life and said, you know what? We're not saved. We don't know what we can do about it. But friends, let me tell you this about the people of Israel in Jeremiah's day. At least they knew they weren't saved. Too many of us today say, well, I think I'm saved, or I might be saved, and I might go to heaven when I die because I'm a good person or I do good works. I'm here to tell you, friend, without a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. Now, you say, how do I know for sure I'm saved? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you have Jesus, you're saved. I didn't say if you have religion. I did not say if you go to church. I did not say if you put money in an offering plate. He that hath the Son hath life. It's a personal relationship with Jesus. Now, I'm not so naive to think, you know, every week we'll have a church service and we'll have an invitation, and on occasion we'll say, if you know the Lord as your Savior, slip up your hand. I'm not so naive to think that everybody that raised their hands really has confidence in their salvation. Let me ask you this. I'll just take a survey quickly today. And let me encourage you young people to do something. When I take this survey, I want you to look around. I don't want anybody to be embarrassed about this. This is not something you should be embarrassed about, because I've had these same things in my life. But I want the young people to see that maybe there's somebody here that's wondering. And they're saying, I'll be embarrassed because I'm having these feelings. I'm having these doubts. I want you to look around and see some of the hands that go up. How many of you have ever doubted your salvation? Put your hand up. Young people, look around. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's a difficult thing, I understand. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's a scary thing. We want to know that we're saved. You want to have that security and that assurance in your life that you might have the abundant life that Christ spoke about, that your joy, His joy, might be fulfilled in you as He prayed in John chapter 17. The apostle writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and he begins to speak to them about salvation. And in verse 1, he says, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He said, I didn't have a polished speech. I did not write out my notes and try to prepare what I was going to say to you. He says, matter of fact, when Paul first went to Corinth for the first time, he wasn't that experienced of a preacher. He said, there was nothing that would want you to listen to what I had to say. He says, all I wanted to do was get to you the testimony of God. And so in verse 2, he says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Friends, if you go to your deathbed today and that's all you know, you're in pretty good shape. If you know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, there's such a hunger and thirst for knowledge today, and people want to go to university and further degrees, and I'm not against that. I think that's a wonderful thing. We need to learn and further ourselves. But friends, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're lost. When we went to had our booth at the Norfolk County Fair, there was a booth selling apple merchandise just up 50 feet from us. And I walked by the one morning, and on the sign it had a big picture of Steve Jobs. And announced that he had passed away in the night. I believe he was about 50 years old. Am I guessing correctly? He's right around 50 years old. One, a very old man. Probably one of the richest men in North America. the founder of the Apple company and all the things in the, the iPhone and the iPod and the iPad. I don't know if you've heard about all those things. They've got one of those things for everybody in the family now. Do you know that? You can get an iPod for your kids so they can listen to music. You can get an iPhone so you can make your calls. You can get an iPad so you can have a little computer. And for mom, you can get an iRIN. I don't know if that'll work or not, but... But anyway, this young man that had all of this knowledge, I was sharing with Mr. Baker the other day, I said, I just don't understand. I can work a computer pretty good, and I can figure out when it has a problem, and I can do all kinds of things, but I still don't know that when I push a button on my keyboard, how that gets written onto a little gold chip and then comes up on a screen. Who thought of that? The knowledge that is out there. That man's head must have been so full of just the way he thinks. Quite frankly, I look at my kids, and if I have a computer problem, I say, Brendan, come here, fix this. And he may have never looked at it before, but he can start taking it apart. Okay, here's what's wrong. The knowledge, but without knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you're lost. Mr. Jobs was very well respected. I don't know about his relationship with Jesus Christ, but without knowing Him crucified, he was lost. Maybe he was saved. I hope he was. The Bible goes on to say in verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Paul says, it was not my strength. It was not my charisma. There was nothing I did to entice you. And he says in verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. And you say, why is that so important? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. The first thing I want you to notice today, that is, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you should have a spiritual understanding of things. Paul was very clear to those in Corinth that their faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Often we hear about all these religions and religious systems, and we often think to ourselves, even if we do good works and God will not judge me, if we do all the right things, if we're kind to people and to our fellow man, if we are humanitarians, then God will accept us when we die. Friends, that's man's wisdom. That is not a spiritual understanding of the Word of God. How many of you, when you got saved, things just started making sense spiritually? You begin to look at things and say, before I got saved, I did not understand why people behaved the way they did. I did not understand why Christians wanted to go to church on Sunday. I did not understand why they preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I did not understand why my life was not good enough to please a holy God. I did not understand why it was not okay to take a drink every now and then. It's not okay to smoke. It's not okay to curse and swear. I did not understand why, but when I got saved, I began to have a spiritual understanding of things. You know, years ago, we had a ladies' meeting in Hamilton. We had a young lady that just got saved not long before that. As a matter of fact, we had had our anniversary services, and Pastor Harry Strachan Jr. came and he preached our anniversary services and did some singing for us. And that night, Kathy Shabib at the time, her name's Marshall now, she's married, but Kathy Shabib accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior. Wasn't long after that, we had a ladies' meeting that was going on. I don't know if it was a Christmas lunch or what it was. It was just shortly after our November anniversary services. And Kathy came to that, and that night a lady had come that was going to be doing a devotion. She'd helped plan the activity and things. And without telling anybody, she'd asked another lady to give a testimony. Well, that doesn't fly when you don't know who people are. But she had visited our church a few times, and out of the blue, she had said one time to another lady, well, you know, God saved me through World War II, because she was Russian. She lived in Russia. She says, God really preserved me. God really took care of me. And she thought, well, that'd be a neat testimony for the ladies to hear. So she asked her to speak without speaking to my wife or myself first. So that night, she began to talk a little bit, and she began to say how that when she was fleeing with her family, there was craters all around the place, and they'd have to jump from one crater, run to the next and jump in and wait for the fire to stop and then run to another crater and hide. And she says, God was protecting us. And you know, that all sounded good and nice, and that was fine. And then she began to talk about how God appeared to her in one of those foxholes and said, you're my child and you're going to be okay. And so she says, that's when I knew I was going to heaven. My wife stopped and asked her the question. She says, I won't use her name. She says, have you ever asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Have you ever repented of your sin and entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ? She says, no, I don't need to do that because God told me I'd be okay. The Bible says that those false angels, those demons can appear as ministers of light. And I believe that's what happened to her that night. And she felt like she was okay. She felt like she'd be all right. Because some false lying devil told her so. You know, that's the wisdom of man. That young lady, Kathy, went to my wife after. She'd only been saved a couple weeks. And she said to my wife, she said this. She said, Miss Ida, she says, don't worry about her. That's how I used to think before I got saved. She'd only been saved 2 weeks. And already she knew the difference. God had given her a spiritual understanding of what was right and what was wrong. I'm just trying to say to you today, friends, that when you finally get saved, when you know Christ and have a relationship with Him, God puts something in your heart that allows you to know you're saved. That allows you to know the difference. The Holy Spirit will bear witness with you that you're a child of God. The Bible says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, that's the saved, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of the world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Can you picture, if you will, the scene of the cross of Calvary? All the disciples knew what was going on, that it was wrong. Mary, the mother of Christ, was standing there weeping, and Jesus consoled by telling another to take care of her. And so there were those that were there that knew, but the Roman soldiers had no idea. The Jewish Pharisees and the priests that had condemned Him to death, they had no clue. And you say, what's the difference? Because some were saved and some were not. The Bible says, had they had this spiritual understanding, it has been hidden to them. It's been a mystery to them. Had they known who Jesus was, they never crucified Him. Friends, you ought to have that knowledge in your heart. And you say, why are you saying this? Because I want you to have confidence in your salvation. I want you to be able to say, you know what? I know the difference. I know what it means to have a relationship with Christ. I know the difference. Before I was saved, I used to think I could be a good person. I could do good works. I could be a humanitarian. I could do all these things. And God would be pleased with me. But friends, if you know the difference today, that's a pretty good indicator you have the Holy Spirit of God. You have a spiritual knowledge in your heart. The Bible says this, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ, that is the true God and eternal life. Listen, friends, I want to encourage you in something. When winning somebody to Jesus Christ, when sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody, you don't need to debate every doctrine of the Bible. They're not going to get it. The carnal mind cannot understand the spiritual. You can argue and you can fight and they're going to throw endless genealogies and questions at you, the Bible says. But friends, what they need to know is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul says, I didn't want to know anything among you but that. That's what we need to be preaching to a lost and dying world. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. You ought to have a spiritual understanding of things. Things ought to be different. How many of you can say, you don't need to raise your hand, how many of you can say when you got saved, things changed? You understood all of a sudden. A light came on. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, you can turn there, it's just back a couple pages. Romans chapter 12. In verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the unsaved person reading that verse, they're going to say, what do you mean, present my body a living sacrifice? That makes no sense to me. What do you mean that I need to be holy and I need to be acceptable unto God? That makes no sense to me. But for the Christian, it says it is your reasonable service. In other words, it means it should make spiritual sense to you. Some things have changed. Let me ask you this, friend. Here's your first test this morning. When you got saved, did the light come on? Did you have an understanding? Did all things become new and old things passed away? The kids sing it, say it this way. The things I used to do, don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Has there? Paul says, I want you to have an understanding. That old stuff's gone and everything's new. The second thing I want you to see is not only do we have a spiritual understanding as children of God, there should be a spiritual enlightenment. An enlightenment. Look at verse 9. The Bible says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. How many of you have ever quoted that verse before to somebody? Anybody? How many of you have ever heard that verse and thought, oh, isn't that a wonderful thing? Often we hear that verse and we think of heaven, don't we? Think, oh, folks, maybe you're at a funeral and somebody will be preaching and the preacher will get up and say, well, friends, our friend today, he's in heaven. And the Bible says that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for him that love him. And often we'll hear it preached, heaven's going to be such a wonderful place. We can't even envision what it's going to be like. We can't even think of what it's going to be like. Ear hath not heard what it's going to be like. The singing of the angels. Friends, that's way out of context. Read the next verse. The Bible says this for the Bible believer, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, heaven ought not be a surprise to you. In other words, in this small little example that we have about heaven, God has enlightened the believer. Now, a lot of people say, well, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. That's not for you if you're a child of God, because God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. If you're saved today, you ought to have a pretty good idea what heaven's like. There ought to be that hope, that steadfast hope that Jesus Christ is coming again, that the trumpet could sound at any moment. And to the world, that is foolishness. And a lot of people say, well, you know, we're looking forward to heaven, and heaven's going to be a wonderful place. And heaven's going to be a place where I'll meet all my friends and we'll have parties. And friends, they have no spiritual idea of what heaven is like. But for the saved, it ought to be a reality. You'll remember in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham, he set out and trusted God, and the Bible says it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And though he never received the promised land, the Bible says he wasn't concerned about that because he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And he believed, if you'll read the Bible, you will find in Hebrews 11 that he believed that he was on his way there. It doesn't matter what faced him on this earth, because he had a real belief in his heart. God had enlightened him. God had showed him. God had given him a vision for a real place called heaven. It was tangible to him. You see, that's what real faith is all about. I told you about our friend Minnie Pearl. When we said goodbye to her for the last time before she died of cancer, my wife went over and gave her a hug and was crying a little bit. She says, don't you cry at my party. Heaven was real. I've been at the bedside of numerous saints of God as they sit there and they consider what the future holds. And a lot of times you'll hear somebody, a family member, say, well, are you scared? Are you nervous? And they'll say, no, because heaven's my home. God has given them enlightenment in their hearts. Let me ask you, friend, do you have that today? Are you still on verse 9? Well, eye hath not seen. We don't know much. Ear hath not heard. Are you on verse 10? The Spirit of God tells me that heaven's real. That God has a place prepared for me. You know, if you're a child of God today, if you're saved, that ought to be a reality in your life. In other words, God opens a window and kind of lets you take a little glimpse. It's called the Word of God. And all the things that we find in the Word of God that we call promises are no longer promises, but they're realities in our life. Because we have a Savior that loves us, and His Holy Spirit has said, this is now all yours. You're joint heirs with Him. I'm going to be honest with you, I can't wrap my head around that. It almost seems irreverent to say that we're joint heirs with Christ. You know, we've been watching my mom spending a little bit, my brother and I, because we're joint heirs. You understand? And we've already reserved the cheapest nursing home we could find. And no, we haven't done that. But we're joint heirs. One day, I don't know that there'll be anything left. And that's fine. We've told her, you just do whatever, it's your money, do what you want. But one day we will share whatever mom and dad have worked for all those years. It's left to us. I think, maybe not after this morning, but I think, I've not seen the documents, but I think we're joint heirs. I can accept that. But to say I'm joint heirs with Jesus, that's an amazing thought. And I'm going to be honest with you, that's a hard thing to accept. Because I'm not worthy. To say that God's going to say one day everything Jesus gets, I get too. That I will rule and reign with Him. And you know, we look at those things and say, well, those are just promises of the Bible. If you're saved today, that ought to be a reality, not just a promise. It ought to be something that you're holding on to, that is dear in your life. You get heaven and you get all these promises of God's Word that are reality in your life because God is... I have not seen, you have not heard. That's for the common man, friend. The Holy Spirit has shown you. And I hope you have a real peace about it. Another proof of our salvation is that heaven is real. It's not just a dream. It's real. The third thing that I want you to see is not only does God give us an understanding and an enlightenment, He gives us an awakening. Verse 11, the Bible says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man? See, to save the spirit of the man which is in him, even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but with the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Now look at this phrase, "but we have the mind of Christ." There's a very large contrast we see here. The Bible says we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, for that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Verse 14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." Can I say this today? There's a great divide between those that are saved and unsaved. Unfortunately, it's not as great as it maybe should be at times. But there ought to be a great divide. We had a bus child ask Mrs. Took this week, "Mrs. Took, is there a Santa Claus? Can she lie to that child?" "No." She says, "No. There's no Santa Claus." Now, my idea, my friends, is this. If a child is asking the question, they probably already know the answer. They're curious. They want to know the truth. So they went to somebody they trusted to ask for the truth. The mom got upset about it. And said, "You need to tell them there is a Santa Claus." She says, "I can't lie. I can't lie to them. They'll never trust me about anything else if they find out I lied to them." Do you know that the only faith in the world that has falsehoods like Santa Claus and Easter Bunny is the Christian religion? Do you know that? There's no Hanukkah armadillo. The Muslims don't allow those things. That would be a mockery to Allah. A 5-year-old kindergarten class in Florida had a little bunny rabbit in their class for a social studies program or whatever it was, science program. And they named that bunny Muhammad. And the Muslim community went wild because they were mocking their prophet. And yet we allow Santa Claus to take the glory of Jesus Christ. And we allow the Easter Bunny to take the glory of Jesus Christ on Resurrection Sunday. No other religion in the world allows their prophets and their God to be mocked like that. And yet Christianity does. We need to wake up. The spiritual man ought to be very different than the carnal man. The world can have their holidays. You know, I usually try to judge people's temperature a little bit when I go into a store. I'll say, "Merry Christmas." And you get some weird responses. Some people get very upset about it. They have been told, I don't know if it's true this year, but I was told this last year by an employee of Walmart, they have been told they are not allowed to say Merry Christmas unless the customer says it first. Because they might offend somebody. Well, listen, if that's your faith, offend all you want. The Word of God is a rock of offense. The truth will offend. Now, I'm not saying we ought to be unkind and we ought to be trying to throw it in their face. But friends, we are to proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is no secret whatsoever that the world is carnal and the spiritual man is spiritual. We're going to be different. Don't be afraid to be different. The Bible says we need to have this awakening in our lives. There's a natural separation between the child of God and the unsaved. You say, why? Because they're spiritually alive, or we are spiritually alive, and they're spiritually dead. It's the truth. Do you know that when somebody dies, normally we take them outside of town and bury them underground? The realm of the dead is very different than the realm of the living. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to live where the dead are living right now. Or they're not dead, aren't living, are they? That's kind of a where the dead are living. Listen, you can't hold me accountable for what I say when I'm preaching, all right? One time I heard Pastor Stone preaching, and he got going real good about a graveyard. And he said, and the only people living in graveyards are dead people. But I don't want to live where the dead are living. Or I said it again. I don't want to live with the dead. Amen? Dead is separate from the living. Do you know what the first thing Lazarus did when he came out of that grave? He put off those grave clothes. He got rid of the stench of death. One time, Brother Luis preached a message that still sticks with me, Brother Luis, about revival. And it was putting off those dead works of the flesh. Revive not again the dead works of the flesh. He says, we're alive. Why do we want them dead works? Separate yourself from death. It stinks. It decays. We ought to be different. The Bible says the spiritual man, or the man of God, has the Spirit of God. We have received the Spirit of the Lord. But the natural man doesn't have those things because he's dead. Do you know when you got saved, everything should have been viewed through different eyes? Verse 12, the Bible says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Do you know that the theory of evolution is no longer theory in most schools? As a matter of fact, if you call it the theory of evolution, they laugh at you. If you try to teach anything about creation, they laugh at you. As a matter of fact, they get angry. I just heard of a case not long ago in Arkansas where a teacher, a child of God, tried to teach a little bit and said, well, you know, we've talked about evolution from the textbook. I want to tell you about what the Bible says about creation and what God has to say. And she got fired for teaching what the real facts are and for telling the truth. But, you know, this ought to just make sense, friends. When we got saved, we started seeing things differently. The foolishness, evolution has got so many people fooled and duped. And listen, not dumb people either, very smart and intelligent people that have studied for years. But they're fooled because they don't have the Spirit of God within them. Well, friends, things ought to start looking different when you get saved. We ought to start looking through different eyes. For the believer, evolution. For the saved, we have a Creator God. The third proof of your salvation from Scriptures today is a spiritual awakening. Everything should look different. Everything should be weighed through the eyes of Scripture. Let me ask you, friends, do you know Christ as your Savior? When you got saved, did you come into an understanding? Did the things of God begin to make sense? Did the Word of God begin to fall into place in your life? You say, well, you know what? I prayed some prayer, but I'm still struggling with understanding all of this. I'm not saying that you're gonna be a professor like Pastor Glowacki and be able to take the Bible and go from front to back. I'm not saying that when you get saved. But friends, the very simple things ought to make sense. When Christ said, ye must be born again, you say, you know what? That just makes sense to me now. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. I get that now. There ought to be an understanding. There ought to be an enlightenment. The promises of the Word of God all of a sudden are not just promises that have been thrown out there and verses that we memorize as children in Sunday school, but now they ought to have real meaning, and they ought to be something that we can almost reach out and grab because they seem so real before us. That's a mark of Christianity. The third thing is we ought to have an awakening. We ought to realize, hey, we're very different than the world. They don't think like us. They don't act like us. They don't see what we see. They don't have the hope that we have. Because they're spiritually dead. And we're spiritually alive. Y'all want to dwell in the same place. Now, I'm not saying that we... Listen, there's a difference between separation and isolation. You understand what I'm saying? Some people think that to be separate from the world is to isolate themselves and never go near anything. We cannot. The Bible says we are to be the salt of the world. We are to be light in the world. I've said this before. Here's how I look at it. It's okay if your boat's in the water, but when the water gets in the boat, then you got a problem. Do you understand what I'm saying there? It's okay to put your boat in the water, but don't let the water in the boat. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Tomorrow morning, you're going to go to work, and there's going to be unsaved people all around you. And that's okay. You're the salt. You're the light. You're the boat in the water. Just don't let the water in the boat. Then you got problems. We are to be different. We are to be awakened. And understand when the world acts like the world, say, well, that's the way they're going to act. They're natural. That doesn't mean we should act like that because we are spiritual. Let me ask you this in closing this morning. All of these things have to do with the desire of the heart. When you got saved, did you begin to have a hunger and a thirst for the things of God? Did you say, I want to understand, I want to know more? When it comes to a spiritual awakening, do you say to yourself in your heart, you know what, I ought not be running with that crowd anymore. There ought to be a change. There ought to be a difference. That's a mark of your salvation. The living doesn't want to stay with the dead. No more than we do on a physical sense. Has there been a change in your life? Is what I believe Paul was trying to impress upon their hearts. Are you different? You know, sometimes we can tell very quickly just by how somebody's always got a sour disposition. You know, the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You know what? I don't know how bad your days are, and I understand there's difficult things that come along. But don't lose your joy. Don't lose your joy. Trust the Lord. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand your word and speak to our hearts today. Father, build a confidence in our lives regarding our salvation. Enlighten us, awaken us, help us to understand. Father, if there's somebody here today, say, preacher, I'm missing some of those marks. I'm not sure I'm saved because I just don't get it. Lord, help us to help them today. May the Spirit of God guide them and direct them into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ that they might have a relationship with you. And Father, we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed as the piano plays. If God has spoke to your heart, would you step out and come?